I wonder what would happen in today's world if you had a global investor whose wealth could hardly be calculated to decide to get into a business, not because they needed to make more money, because they had plenty of money. They just wanted to do something wonderful and special. And so they decided to go into the wine business, and they sought out the best possible land that they could find, bought the land for the vineyards, paid to have all of the buildings built that were needed to process the grapes and store them and make the very best wine, not being that interested in profit in the sense of dollars. They set up a wonderful profit-sharing plan. So all of the managers and the workers who live there, all of the people that were hired locally, would have a great job, be treated magnificently, and share in the profits of their labors. Who wouldn't want to work in a business situation like that? You know, fortunately, there are a few companies like that in our world. One's right here in North Carolina, SAS, up here in the Research Triangle. And the owner of that company has decided not to go public because he doesn't trust a board of directors to stay the course and keep the company great. And they have wonderful buildings. They have child care right there at the office. They have all kinds of enrichment programs for employees, profit sharing. They have gymnasiums and workout rooms and parks. And people are standing in line to be a part of that company. That's the kind of thing God was trying to create with the people we read about in the Old Testament. All he wanted was just a fair share of the earnings. It was really a giveaway program. He didn't need more money. But he wanted to do something wonderful and special among the nations. Now, what would you suppose would happen to a country that did not directly belong to this particular investor, and the people decided, well, we're just going to make it our own? They got greedy. And when he sent somebody to collect his share because they weren't making deposits into the international bank account, they abused the people and beat them up and sent them away, one messenger after another. So he said, I'm going to send my heir. I'm going to send my son. Surely they'll respect him. Look at all I have done for them. Look at the kind of life I've created for them. Look at the wealth they have, and they're so greedy they want more. And he sent his son to try to explain this grand financial experiment, and they decided to kill him, and maybe they could take it over. Maybe they could nationalize it. Maybe this person would lose all of their investment. What do you suppose would happen in today's world if that kind of thing happened? And yet, that's the story that Jesus told in the Gospel of Mark. We're apart. We're still apart of that amazing experiment that God started thousands of years ago. God's still waiting for a wonderful and marvelous return on his investment, because he has sacrificed his son to get the point across. It's not about dollars. It's about becoming something great and wonderful and having pride in that. And then we worry about whether we're going to survive and only give to God the crumbs and the leftovers when all he's asked for is a tithe, 10%. Just show me that you buy into this marvelous idea. You can have 90%. Just give me a token that says you want to be a part of something wonderful like this. And he's still waiting for us to participate fully. without rebelling, without undermining the great experiment. I had never ridden on trains before, other than a short trip from Roland to Fayetteville. I had not been on a train, and my father-in-law, before he passed away, wanted to take his two grandchildren on a train ride. And I decided to go, too, because I'd never been on a train. So when my granddaughters were young a few years ago, before granddaddy died, he took them on a train ride. That's the first time I'd been on a train. But our trains here are nothing like the trains in Europe. And I really enjoyed the trains when I got over my apprehension. And after my son having been in Europe, he says, "Dad, go ahead and spend the extra money and go first class. You'll be glad you did." And so I went first class, and I was glad I did. The seats were bigger and roomier. There were fewer in a car, so there were less people. And although the first train I got on, I thought it said car two, and on the outside of the car, just as clear as day, was a two. And, you know, I just figured in France or America or anywhere, two's two. But, you know, the number on the outside of the car doesn't matter. It's the number on the inside of the car, and I never did see that sign. But then I started thinking. I said, "Well, gee, this first class isn't as roomy as I thought it was." I wasn't in first class, I was in second class. And it was kind of loud and noisy, and there were babies crying and screaming. And finally I asked somebody about double-checking what car I was in, and they said, "Oh, car two's four cars up that way." Boy, did I feel good when I got up to four cars that way. I mean, it was nice. It was really nice. But along comes the conductor, and he's checking your tickets. And it's amazing how people will go sit in first class that have a second class ticket, hoping they're going to get away with it. But on a train, the conductor is boss. And so he comes by, checks the tickets, and if you don't have a first class ticket, you're out of there. But there's another little thing you have to remember when riding the trains in Europe, especially on Euro rails. You can buy a ticket to get on the train, but it doesn't guarantee you a seat. If there's a lot of people on the train that day, and you didn't pay the little bit extra to get a guaranteed seat, you got a train ride, but you're standing up all the way to where you're going. And there were a lot of young people that were compressed out in the little walkway between cars because they bought a ticket, but they tried to save a little money, and they didn't have a seat. Well, you know, we've talked about the kingdom of God in here before, saying there's kind of a hierarchy in the kingdom. There are those who will be first, which implies there are those who will be last. And we've talked about whether we're going to have the cheap seats way up where you can't even see what's going on, or you're going to be right down there courtside and be where the action is. Well, you know, this kind of adds another dimension after my train experience. You know, I think there's going to be a lot of people that got a ticket to get into the kingdom, but it's going to be standing room only. They ain't even going to have a seat. And I think standing room's not going to be in one of the better places of the kingdom. That if all salvation means to you is a ticket to get in, you may be standing for eternity because you didn't do enough. You didn't live according to God's rules. You didn't pay the price to see that you had a reserved seat in heaven, even a cheap seat, because cheating God and giving His out of the leftovers was all you could bring yourselves to do. What's God going to do with us because of our choices to not allow Him to be boss? There's a commercial on TV now, and I don't know exactly how it goes. I know kind of how I heard it. You know, this guy is having trouble at his job, and he says, "You know, I was working for a bunch of idiots." I don't know whether he really uses those words or not, but that's kind of the message that came across. And so I went online, and I found out about a home business, and I'm making $5,000 a month. I am my own boss. You know, we really sell that in America, don't we? Got to be your own boss. Don't let anybody boss you around. Don't let anybody tell you to do something you don't want to do. Of course, most of us don't get to live that way. The realities are such that most of us have bosses. But you know, there, I think there's a little bit of that planted in our brain. I want to be my own boss. Of course, it's like being an adult, you know. When you're a kid, you can't wait to grow up and be an adult. And like I've shared, my daughter said so many years ago, you know, being an adult's not all it's cracked up to be. Because you kind of got bosses telling you what to do. You just because you're an adult, you don't have the freedom to do exactly what you would like to do all the time. Life just isn't that way. The real question for us in our spiritual life is to ask, who's the boss? Are we going to live a blessed life because we allow God in Christ through the Holy Spirit to be in charge of our lives and do some of the simple things He asks us to do so we can enjoy all the blessings He wants to give us and participate with God in bringing that divine experiment to fruition, to make it really happen in our lives, to make it happen in the life of our church, to make it happen in our community, to show the world that God's plan is great and wonderful. Look what God is doing here with us. Or does that little voice inside of us, I got to be my own boss. I'm not letting anybody boss me around, not even God. Does that keep us from the glory that we could be experiencing? Only you can answer that question. In the life that God's given you, who's boss? You or Him? Because that's probably the word that was most exemplify what it means to honor God and Christ as Lord. God, You're the boss. You're in charge. Let me be a part of showing the world what You can do when I surrender everything to Your leadership. Let us pray. Gracious Father, oh, how we long to be in charge of our own lives, and yet we don't manage them very well. We're always getting into trouble. And boy, when we get into trouble, we certainly run to You. But as soon as we're out of trouble, we're back taking charge of our own lives and messing things up. And we never quite get to see what wonderful things You could do with our lives, our churches, and our world. If we let You complete this divine experiment You started centuries ago, complete it in us, and that we will receive most of the benefits in a worldly sense, if we'll just honor You and show You that we accept You being in charge of our lives, be our Lord as well as our Savior. Help us to get into Your kingdom, but help us to have a reserved seat close to Your throne, because we're willing to pay the price and go first class with Christ Jesus. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.